First Peter is where we're at tonight. First Peter chapter number 3, and that is in the New Testament. So break out your phone there and look that up. Or if you need to, check the front of your Bible. That's fine too. No shame in that. First Peter chapter number 3. We're continuing on, or I should say maybe getting back to our series here, 21st Century Help. And I hope along the way we've been challenged, encouraged about what we've been hearing. And we typically go through expositional works like we are with Luke or like we had been doing in Samuel's. We want to take a pause and a break and see thematically in context what God has to say about a variety of topics and situations and relationships in God's Word that matter us each day and every day. And maybe for some, it's not exactly the stage you're in, but it might be the stage you're in the days to come. And so we hope that God's Word will be a help and an encouragement to you. Now, tonight, we're going to try to build a platform because we've talked about the roles in marriage and in relationships there. And now we're going to start moving into talking about the dynamics of that. And so I want you to think about this great quote I thought summed up marriage in a whole here. It's on the screen. It says this. One person was speaking to another and they said, "I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." There's it. Okay. Sorry, going to be some cracked ribs tonight. It's going to be good. All right. So I saw that and I was dying laughing. I was like, my goodness, anybody who's been in a long-term relationship or is married, you can relate and commiserate with that right there on the screen. It doesn't matter if you've been dating for 6 months, you've been married for a year, and it's like still like, okay, still figuring out. Or you've been married 20 years, you've been married a long time. I don't know. Whatever it is, the reality is that you and I struggle sometimes with the confusion and frustration as a well-meaning couple. And I want to just say you're not alone in that. It doesn't matter what kind of personality type, which we'll talk about later, you are. There's just a struggle and a failure to communicate, as it were, because we're two human beings, two sinners who are trying to understand and relate with one another. And so you can have literally the closest, most intimate moments together with your spouse and at the same time sit in a room and wonder what planet they're from the next day. Right? I mean, how is that possible? Well, again, two sinners trying to grow together in grace and attempting to communicate with one another. Now, that said, just a reminder, because it's been a bit, we looked at the roles. We're going to start talking about the dynamics of a home, but we looked at the roles that we are to inhabit. Now, we start off by saying our primary relationship, especially when we are a single individual, is stability, clarity, and contentment with Christ. That's the foundation to then build a good friendship with a brother or sister in Christ towards the goal of marriage. Then, once we are married, we inhabit and take on and submit to the roles God designed and crafted. So, gentlemen, remember, there's four critical words for our role. They're on the screen to remind us. Provide, protect, love, lead. Those are our four guiding words in our role. Protect, provide, love, lead. Ladies, there's three critical words with your role. It's help, yield, respect. Help, yield, respect. So we talked about these roles, how they're crafted and designed from God on purpose. They are ours to inhabit and submit to as a man, as a woman, for his imperative purpose of the gospel through our marriage. So how do we go from roles to everyday dynamics? How do we go from roles to everyday functionality? Okay, that's what we're supposed to do it, but how do we then do that? What does that look like for me as an individual, for my husband or my wife as an individual? How do we accomplish that? Well, that's what we want to work through tonight and then next Sunday night, God willing, as well, working through the dynamics of these roles. Now, tonight, I want to again call to us as husbands to embrace God's expectation and enablement in developing the home he desires. Remember, you have a home before you have kids. You have a home before God with your spouse. And so with that in mind, I want you to see 1 Peter chapter number 3 here to be helped, encouraged, and challenged. Note what he says here, chapter number 3, verse number 7. Peter is writing here. And he says to Christians who have converted from Judaism, that are scattered abroad from their homes because of persecution, to continue trusting and following Christ. And here's what he says to husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, them being their wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as becoming heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men here in this passage are called to imitate Christ's care for his church towards their wives. And this lofty expectation can only be accomplished because, as Paul would say in other areas, we've become a new creature in Christ, a new man with a new heart before God, which means new opportunities, new enablements. Peter understood that, and so he is destroying the culture of his time's ethic about marriage. He's destroying it because it's secular, it's selfish, it's false, and so throughout his letters, he will build back in this Christian ethic of marriage, and he gives them a few words as well. He talks about men are to dwell, they're to know, and they are to honor. And each of these words carries with it a dynamic that honors the Lord for marriage, not out of drudgery, not out of duty, but one that becomes a delight. Now, I love the fact that verse 7 says, likewise. Likewise, because all throughout Peter, he's been talking to how we need to submit to God in certain ways. He's saying husbands have a role of submission here, which we'll speak of in a moment. So here's the reality I want us to consider tonight as we start wading through the idea of dynamics in a marriage. For husbands, loving God means studying your wife in order to craft a flourishing environment of grace. For husbands, loving God means studying your wife in order to craft a flourishing environment of grace. Now, ladies may step back and say, well, don't I play a role in this? Of course you do. We're going to talk about that probably more on next week as well. But again, the onus in the Bible is always placed on the proactivity of men. Men following God and following his decrees for them. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your personality type. Doesn't matter what you're comfortable with. God in his grace enables us to transcend secular cultural ideas about marriage and manhood and embrace his desire and his role and his work through us for his glory. So husbands, we're to study our wives in order to craft a flourishing environment of grace. So first thought this morning would be this, or tonight, whichever day it is. Knowing helps us craft the dynamic and sense the pulse of our marriage. If we'll submit to this, know your wife. That helps us, again, craft the dynamic of our home and know the pulse of our marriage. Now, I want to lead up to this and understand how significant this is, because if there is what feels like a justified knock here on Peter's letter, it's not, it's just criticism from people. Verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3 deal with who? Husbands or wives? That's a lot of verses towards the ladies, isn't it? And then chapter 7, it's like Peter has this after that. Oh yeah, fellas, by the way, you might need to do something too, right? That could maybe, from a critical view, have that look, but I want you to catch this with me. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, and back up and look at verse like 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that may be, see your good works, which they shall behold, glorifying God in the day of visitation. We're called to submit to our roles as strangers and pilgrims, as Christians. In verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2, we're called to submit to civil authorities. He said that to people who were suffering at the hands of civil authorities. He said to Christians, submit. He said then to people in the workplace, submit, chapter 2, 18 to 21, because Christ is your master. He is your Lord. You work and serve him. Then we get to chapter 3, 1 through 6. He says, wives, submit to husbands, and he walks that out with an illustration with Sarah and Abraham. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 7, where we find husbands not being left out of this obligatory submission to God. Here, in a reciprocal way, wives to husbands now, verse 7, husbands to wives in the fear of God, husbands are with the obligation. In fact, an onus is again placed on them for proactivity in this obligation, that we play a pivotal role in the gospel dynamic of our home and then how our home influences the community, on our block, in our workplace, in the school system, all around. So, verse 7, likewise, she husbands reminds us, we have a role of submission to fulfill. We're to love God, and then we are to seek our wives' betterment in Christ. If they're an unbeliever, it's to try to reconcile them to Christ as a gospel witness. So with that kind of backdrop, talking about how do we get the dynamic flowing, not just the roles, but the pulse, the blood flow, the essence of the home. How do we do that? Note what Peter says here in verse 7 here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Now, I love this idea. The word dwell here carries with it the connotation of living with somebody in intimacy or having a cherishing heart or desire towards them. So this is not disconnected. Now, why is this so bizarre for Peter? Because in Greco-Roman times, that's not how husbands treated wives. They were either trophies or they were objects. They weren't to be cherished. So Peter is flipping it on its head in that culture. But even we know, sadly, in Jewish culture, it had become very pagan and secular, hadn't it? Remember the Pharisees? They were given loopholes everywhere to divorce. You didn't like the way she cooked? She burned the food? Divorce, divorce, divorce. And what did Jesus have to say? It's because the hardness of your hearts that's even in the law. So Peter is reminding unsaved people and people who knew and had the law, here's what the desire and intent of God's always been with two becoming one flesh. Husbands, cherish your wives. Have an intimate, close, not distant, and objectifying relationship with them. So contrary to their culture, and frankly even contrary to today, we are called as husbands to do what? Deny ourselves and give ourselves over to God's desires for our spouse's betterment. For our spouse's betterment. Christianity is presenting in their time, and frankly even now in our time today, an entirely different and maybe even new, in many ways, marriage ethic. I like the way one author said, speaking about men here, he said, Christianity never grants a privilege without a corresponding obligation. The ruler has responsibility to his subjects. Peter said that. The master has a duty to his slave. Paul and Peter both said that. The husband has an obligation to his wife. So, gentlemen, this is not optional. To our younger brothers in the faith who aren't married yet, this is not optional. This is what you're called to. Frankly, it's what you're commanded to embrace and enjoy. You're called to dwell with your wife in a cherishing, intimate way. But then note what he says. He adds another layer to it. Dwell with them. And how do we dwell with them? How do we cherish them? How do we build this intimacy? And understand, when I'm using the term intimacy here, I'm not just speaking sexually, right? How do we build this closeness, this oneness with our wives? We dwell with them according to what? Some man in the crowd say. Dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. You dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I love the idea here of this as well. So we're to cherish. We're to have this intimate relationship with our wives, and we build that relationship. The dynamic is founded upon what? Knowing them. It's the same idea that you would find with a scientific study, if you would. Peter instructs us to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. It's to know something clearly and to know it broadly. It's the idea with scientific study of knowing a subject matter, its elements, its actions, its reactions, its abilities. Now, growing up, my dad being a chemical engineer, we learned to never ask him why something happened. The soda overflows, you got a 7-minute lecture, then you get to clean it up. You know what I'm saying? Like a light breaks, well, you know why that light broke? I can guess, but you're gonna tell me, aren't you, right? Reactions, interactions, right? Peter, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is calling husbands to that level of detailed intentionality towards our wives. We draw proper procedures based upon facts, and our wives are the subject matter we're studying. Now, that said, let's be very clear and careful here. We're not studying her for dissection to the point of criticism, but rather for proper understanding and operation. You see that on the screen. It's not to fix everything about her, all the ladies said. Amen, that's right. It's not to fix everything about her, but to operate in such a way as to bring about her benefit. So we dwell with them according to knowledge. It's our goal, it's our role to develop that by keen observation with the Holy Spirit's aid and the grace of God. It's been said that some men sit like a king on their throne thinking their wife is so blessed to have them. But if she told him all she wanted to tell him about her needs, about sometimes his indifference to her needs, it would likely be the most humiliating moment of his life. We must learn, men. We're called to be students of our wives, to recognize their needs, their dreams, their feelings, their hurts, their goals, their disappointments. Those are ours to study, ask about, know, understand, and work with. It should not be acceptable for a Christian husband to be satisfied that a wife merely tolerates him. And you say, man, sometimes it sounds like you just speak in broad characterizations that we see in movies, and you're that out of touch. I would love to say I am that out of touch. And maybe I'm out of touch. Who cares, right? But I do enough counseling in our community to know this. It's not as out of touch as maybe you want to believe. That is just crushing to say out loud. We do enough counseling with enough people. I meet enough people, interact with enough people, and when they find out you're a pastor, suddenly they either clam up and become very self-righteous, or they pour out all the dirty laundry. It should not be acceptable for you and I, if we name the name of Christ as men who are married, to just be tolerable to our wives when God's designed us to enjoy and have so much more. Remember, we'll go back all the way to the first sermon. Love is a choice. It's a choice we're to consistently avail ourselves to and yield to God, and it's not going to happen automatically. Let me say this before we move on. If we're not careful, men, we can be quick to do the protect and provide role very well, but leave off the love and lead role because we don't know our wives. Can you punch in and punch out at your job without knowing your wife well and still provide for her? At a level, yeah, probably. But can you love and lead at a fantastic or even helpful level without knowing? Likely not. So my friends, knowing our wives gives us the pulse of our marriage and the understanding to craft an environment of grace and flourishing. So secondly, what areas then should we study our wives? Well, he just says, know your wives. So I'm going to take a smidge of liberty here just to try to put it on our thought process or our radar here. And this is something all of us, myself included, continue to need to think about, grow in, revisit with God's grace and the Spirit's aid. God is calling us to embrace knowing her and all of her being, in all of her being. So what does that mean if we're going to know her in all of her being? That means intellectually, emotionally, sexually, physically, and spiritually. We're to embrace the task of knowing her as an entire being created in the image of Almighty God. So let me just say this. It's important for us to start by knowing her intellectually. God created our wives as people of agency with the gift of rational thought. And he has dedicated so many passages to us in the Bible and through narratives about how we think, grounding it in eternal principles, grounding it in absolute truth. And we're to encourage our wife to practice proper theology in her thought process throughout the day. You mean like systematic theology, like you know, God is omnipresent and omniscient? Well, okay, yes. But using theology for the everyday situations of her flesh versus the spirit struggle, through the difficulties and frustrations with the kids, and there are many, right? Through her job, whatever it might be, we are to encourage, again, we are not the sole arbiter of these things, we're to encourage her to ground herself in what God desires for her intellectually as a thinking, living individual created in his image. Practically speaking, it would probably be helpful for you and I as men to deduce what her personality type is. And to the husband that whispers multiple here, I'm not doing your funeral this week. right? I'm not trying to be stupid here or cliche or even maybe borderline secular. It wouldn't be a bad thing to take a personality test. It'd be helpful maybe to know where your wife is on like the Oceans scale or the Myers-Briggs or the Enneagram or the four temperaments. Those are not biblical in their quantification or qualification, but what do? They're not foolproof ways, but they are a way maybe to capture and express a little bit about who we are, how we think, and how we interact with one another. Is that Bible 101? Of course not. But it maybe is just a moment to step back and realize. And you might say, well, I know my wife pretty good. Here's what she is. Well, good. Maybe a fun test would be right now. Write out what you think your wife's personality type is and show her it after service. See how that goes. I'd love for that. I think that'd be good. It maybe be something you'd be like, nailed it, or other ways, failed it, right? You want to think about what you are. For instance, my wife is married to somebody who scales in like in the Myers-Briggs. I'm either an ESTJ or an E, let's see if I get it right, the ESTJ, and then now I'm an ENTJ, depending on how I take it. That basically means I'm a jerk. That's if you're not familiar with Myers-Briggs, that means I fall heavy in the jerk category. So, and my wife knows that about me. Again, it's not foolproof. It just helps her understand how I think and how I express. It would be good to know your wife intellectually at some level and be able to quantify it, not shove her into a box, but just know how to interact in a healthy and helpful manner. So it's important we ask ourselves, are we as men demonstrating biblical wisdom in our decision-making? Are we encouraging eternal thought processes in her and with her as well? Then, gentlemen, we're to know her emotionally. I want to be careful here and realize, I think far too often we speak with a broad brush and say, oh, well, women are just more emotional than men. Maybe. Maybe not. Right? I mean, that maybe is a broad characterization or broad stroke. What we are to do, gentlemen, is consider our wife's emotions and then be viewed as a vehicle to express the character of God. They are a vehicle to express the character of God. She has sensitivities that declare so many of God's attributes. Maybe it's patience, and maybe it's mercy, maybe it's forgiveness. We're to understand her with that understanding and facilitate growth and the Holy Spirit's aid with our emotions, mine and hers, yours and your wife's. What are we called to? We're called to use the gifts of emotions that God has given us to enjoy and experience. But recognize they are hampered by the curse of sin, and they need the aid of the temperance of the Holy Spirit. And so we submit ourselves, our emotions, to what God wants to do in and through them. So it's important, men, that we ask ourselves, are we encouraging her with her emotions towards Christ's victory for temperance, or do we encourage indulgence while citing the world's idea of emotional instability as normal? That's a very ugly choice on the other end of it. Are emotions a gift? Yes. Do emotions have conveyance in ways that vary? Absolutely. I'm not up here saying frowns and tears are not okay in God's kingdom. We sorrow. We just don't sorrow as those without hope. But we still sorrow, don't we, as God's people? We still lament. We still grieve. We're still grieved at sin. So absolutely. So we're not talking about being an emotionless shell. We're talking about those emotions being harnessed and utilized and directed towards and with the Holy Spirit's help for God's glory. And then it'd be helpful to know our wives physically. I'm separating this from sexually for this reason. It'd be helpful to know what your wife thinks about herself as we live in a culture constantly bombarding women with negative, secular, godless messages. And men too, right? And men too. But I'm just saying, as a dad of daughters, it grieves me consistently to see what our culture stresses. I'm not talking about a particular body type. I'm just saying this idea that women have no value in Western culture typically unless they have perfect skin, perfect hair, perfect teeth, perfect makeup, and they're perfect at all hours of the day. My wife sent me a hilarious video the other day. She said, it was some of those funny videos, and it's like, your husband still loves you, though. You wake up like this every morning. It was like this Eskimo, or no, polar bear. is in the middle of shedding, and he comes out of his cave, and he's all like at a zoo, and he's all throwing fur everywhere. It just made me chuckle, right? It's unrealistic, and I want to say this to the younger generation. It may be unnecessary, but in a TikTok-driven culture, stop believing the fake nonsense out there about what is beautiful. Stop believing the lies about your value being tied to your outward appearance in a majority way or in an exclusive way. Absolutely not. Beauty, as the old saying is in the eye of the beholder. And so not only are you beautiful to God, you'll likely be beautiful to somebody else too. Right? I said, right? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. You'll be beautiful to somebody else. You don't have to have insecurity or frustration about that. And so, husbands, it's our goal, it's our role then, to look at our wives through the lens of God's word about her physical beauty and encourage her, not in a fake way, not in as if she's a weak person way, but in a way that reminds her that you value what God has said is beautiful. Obviously, we understand the inner beauty and then how they're outwardly beautiful to you as well. And love will make them beautiful. It never ceases to amaze me. When I was younger, in my 20s, one of my daughters this morning said, "Dad, are you 57? I was like, "You know what? No lunch for you." No, you know, when I was in my 20s, now I'm in my 40s, I'd see people in their 70s and 80s that you could tell were wildly in love with each other. Wildly in love. I think of Clyde and Wanda Sharp, 83 years old in Florida, wildly in love with each other. And I remember one time in the church foyer, Wanda walks by him. They're in their 80s. He's like, "Hello there, good looking." Because he had this deep bass voice like, "Hello there, good looking." And I remember thinking to myself, I love this. And this is hilarious. But it also taught me a valuable lesson. Not only is beauty in the eye of the beholder, but love finds the other person's value. And it continues to unlock how beautiful they really are. Though the curse of sin is going to be on our physical appearance. And that's going to morph and change over time. Who you marry and how they look is not how it's all going to end, am I right? But that doesn't mean there isn't still a way to understand biblically what's helpful here about physical beauty and physical attraction. Maybe, men, it would be helpful to ask ourselves right now, or put it as a reminder in our phone, when's the last time I told my wife how beautiful she was? Or maybe when's the last time I texted her how beautiful she was? When's the last time I wrote her a note, even, about how beautiful she was? When's the last time you told your kids, "Don't read that paper I left on the table for your mom"? You know, that'd be good. It'd be a good exercise for us to do. Which leads us into the next point, right? You should know your wife sexually. Now, I understand the age brackets in the room, okay? So I do want to be very thoughtful. I do want to be a stumbling block to anybody's conscience and innocence. So I will speak very, very generically, and I hope you'll understand and forgive that at a level. If you want to know how important sexuality and intimacy is between a couple is, read the book of Song of Solomon. Do not believe commentators who try to express that, well, really, this was about Christ and his church. And a hermeneutic that's literal, grammatical, and historical, that is not what Song of Solomon's about. You can try to say there's application. It was, on purpose, the Hebrew primer for intimacy written to help keep innocent minds innocent and those who are in the know well-informed, all right? It was an expression of sexual intimacy. I just want to challenge us as men and as couples, and again, I'm going to try to be very thoughtful here, that's important we have our sexuality and our intimacy informed by the Lord and his pure creation of it in the marriage bed, Hebrews 13, how it's right, it's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be upset about, and how we need to be very aware how our culture and secularism is warring against that consistently. Pornography and on we could go, right? The Bible is very clear about the beauty of eroticism in marriage. And that pleases God. Genesis 2, 24, Hebrews 13, Proverbs chapter number 5. But we must be aware that environmental upbringings, experiences, unbiblical ideas and information creep in, if we're not careful, to us or our wives. And we then have a distorted, fearful, wrong, or perverted ideology about sexual intimacy, and we need to be very, very cautious. If you want proof of that, how Christians can get something so right, so wrong, go read some Victorian era sermons or books about this topic, and you will be horrified what Christians said and thought about intimacy. It was so unbiblical and so horrific, almost to the point of procreation exclusively. And that is a very dangerous place to be in. So, gentlemen, it's important we ask ourselves if we're crafting a proper attitude about this subject in our home, if we're having proper appetites ourselves and with our wife rather than be driven by discontentment or bad ideology, if we're taking proper actions to help aid this in our home rather than discourage it or frustrate it. I won't go much further than that just because of the crowd level, but it would do us a lot of good that if there are issues in this area, to seek some help. Now, again, you might say, I don't want anybody knowing that business. That's too personal. I have liberty here. I have a friend. When he does marriage conferences, he declares it because he talks about what a horrible hindrance it was to their marriage. He and his wife both came from very, 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 very strict purity culture backgrounds. They got married. They had ideas about how this was going to be, and it was horrific. And he is very clear in saying, in the first 2 years of their marriage, they did not have anything in this realm hardly at all, and it was a huge, huge issue for both of them. You know why? They had a lot of bad ideology that led to wrong ideas about appetite and activities, and it created a significant problem in their marriage that they thought, in his words, is never going to change, and this must be what God does to keep people married miserable. This was a pastor, is a pastor. Now, brothers and sisters, if there's problems here, talk with a doctor about it if it's a doctor item. Talk with somebody else who can help you in confidentiality about it. But realize this is not a subject matter that should be taboo and moot in Christian communication. It doesn't need to be graphic, doesn't need to be explicit, but it does need to be aided by the Word of God and an encouraging counsel as well. My brothers, I just encourage you, know your wife. That includes in this realm also. So then lastly, spiritually, if we're to dwell with them and have this rich, cherishing relationship, then of course we recognize her being an image bearer, and how do we engage her about her soul? We help her in all these other areas, as she's a help to us in these areas, absolutely, but we engage her about her walk with Christ. It doesn't have to be some formalized 3-hour talk a day. It doesn't mean that you both have to read the same portion of the Bible or spend 2 hours together in the morning in a Bible study. If that's your jam and that's your routine, great. I'm glad for you. But how she's doing spiritually and how you're doing spiritually also should not be taboo. If anybody should be willing to understand your struggles with temptation, your struggles with frustrations, your struggles with inconsistency, it should be the person who's committed to be with you for the entirety of this life. There should be no facade, in other words, spiritually with your spouse. They should be able to know what's going on in your walk with Christ and you with theirs. So it makes us wonder, what questions and conversations are we having to accomplish this task? Can it be awkward when you've not been doing so well with the Lord, or they were around you when you weren't doing so well with the Lord in a moment? You're trying to change a tire and it's not going well. But they were there for that. They remember it. You've gone on a road trip together and let one of you be the map holder or the GPS guide. It's not been a great moment, maybe. Those aren't moments to then find superiority over the person. It's a moment to just continue growing together, aided in the Word and helped by the Spirit. So, gentlemen, I would close it down by saying this. Take your role seriously, right? This is a humbling, it can be at times frustrating and discouraging situation, because God has called us to love her as Christ loves the church, to seek about her spiritual betterment, to know her, and to be an aid on earth in her sanctification process as an entire human being. And while that is lofty, he doesn't call us to anything he doesn't enable with grace. but he does call us to take our role seriously. He calls us to do so, obviously, in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, here in Peter. You can make the argument out of 1 Corinthians 14. He calls men to take their opportunities seriously and be the spiritual leader, the spiritual help and aid and encourager he's enabled us to be. So, as a close, let's be cautious about abdicating that role instead of refining and filling it with something else. If we're not careful, as a husband, we can be a better employee, businessman, or career person than we are a husband. We can be a better friend to somebody else than we are our wives. We have more understanding and knowledge about a hobby, golf, fishing, guns, baseball, football, whatever, soccer, who cares, right? Than we know about our own spouse. We can even be a better dad than we are a husband. That is upside down. God calls us to be a husband that our wife doesn't have to be disappointed in spiritually. She'll be disappointed by us. That's a given. But she won't be disappointed in our honest, transparent, sincere efforts spiritually to dwell with her according to knowledge. I want to say to our young men, there's hope for your relationship. There's hope for your home because God is sufficient. His Spirit is powerful. His Word is enough. And he will enable and aid you in this opportunity. But you're going to have to seize it and you have to grow in it. There's a lot of failure along the way. But thankfully, you'll have a patient wife, likely, who will help you and be an encouragement to you throughout that process. To our other older brothers in the faith who've been married for quite some time, keep being that example to the younger generation and keep realizing the need to keep growing. There's not to be this plateau of stagnancy in this when it comes to our marriage. So keep being that example. Proactively communicate that to the younger brothers in the faith, and then continue to grow with the aid of God. This is what helps us craft a dynamic in our home that we'll go forward next week and talk about communication in the home and how that aids in the flow of that as well. So what I want to do, I want to pray with you and give you a few announcements and we'll be dismissed. I want you as men who are married to ask the Holy Spirit maybe to bring a moment, bring a situation, bring a part of your dynamic to mind and something he wants to kind of nudge you forward in this week or encourage or help you about. Or maybe something you've been defeated about that he's saying, you're not defeated. I'm sufficient there. To the brothers who aren't married yet, may you be encouraged about how God has called you to this wonderful opportunity and how it's going to take significant self-denial and availing to the Spirit's help to aid us. There's no perfect husbands out there. No perfect wives out there. There are no perfect marriages. There are just growing ones, right? So let's pray together and ask God to help us with that. God, I pray that you'd help myself, my wife, the brothers and sisters in the room who are married, and to the younger generation who maybe is not quite yet. Lord, I pray that we would say yes to you and no to secularization on this topic. We'd embrace the help you have to not be halfway with something. So God, I pray that you'd help us. There might be somebody tonight that your Spirit has said, hey, it's time to change. Big change, small change, I don't know. But you're highlighting it right now. May they say yes to that. Maybe years of disappointment or defeatism is taking its toll, but you're saying, no, I still want to change or work in that today. Maybe somebody who has an unsaved spouse and they're saying, man, I'm trying over here and I'm not seeing it. May they be encouraged this week that you do your work in ways that we don't often see externally first. So would you continue to encourage them about their witness to their husband or their wife who's unsaved? And may they see the miracle of salvation take place this week in their spouse. It'd be a great trophy of your grace and victory there. We pray you give us grace as we go forward into the week, that we'd live on your word, enjoy fellowship with you, that we'd let the Spirit do his work in our life. Would you give us somebody this week to talk to, not only about Easter, but then also about the gospel We'd be able to find ways to speak of you, small and great, because you've been so good to us. So we say thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.